Marriage Today presents David the Wounded Son by Jimmy Evans.
Today we're going to talk about another area of David's life that he had a difficulty in. Now, let me say this. You're called to a life of greatness. God never creates a person for mediocrity or for failure. You were not created to fail. You were created to succeed, and it's never too late. The thing about the grace of God and the mercy of God, it's never too late for any of us to give our lives to God and to get back on track with His will for our lives. And another thing I'm grateful for related to the Lord, the world has a definition of greatness. And that definition is money, power, fame, you know, whatever it might be. That's not God's definition of greatness. God's definition of greatness is leaving a mark on people's lives that is godly. Is you living your life for the Lord and leaving this world better by leaving God's mark on people's lives. That's what it's all about. If you help people, you're great. If you help children, if you help poor, if you help vulnerable people, if you encourage people, if you lead people to Christ, if you keep abortions from happening, if you help put together broken people, whatever you do to help people, you're great. If you do those things, that's how God measures greatness. In heaven, we'll meet some truly great people that the world never recognized. But God created you to be a great person, to take the giftings and talents of your life and to use those for the Lord. And that's what we're talking about here. Now, again, David left his mark on the world, but he had some weaknesses that we're going to learn from. And today's message is called David the Wounded Son. And we're going to talk about a dimension of David's life that was not good. And we're going to learn something about him and something about ourselves. And I want you to stay there in 1 Samuel 16. It's going to take me just a minute to get there. I'm going to tell you a story actually that comes from 2 Samuel. But I want to begin by this statement. David was a poor father. And I know David loved his children. But the Bible records that David simply did not have good parenting skills. And David was a poor father. Now, I also want you to remember that David had many wives and concubines. We don't even know the number, but there were a number of them. And so David had a lot of kids running around, but a lot of them were from different mothers, with David being the father. And David wasn't a good father, and that is documented in a story that comes from 2 Samuel chapters 13 through 18. Again, stay there in 1 Samuel if you would. But let me tell you this story, and it's a terrible story. David had a son named Amnon and a daughter named Tamar, and they were from different mothers. Okay. And Amnon loved his half-sister. He fell in love with her. It was a sick kind of a love, and Amnon was a bad guy. And he forced himself, ultimately, on Tamar. Against her will, he forced himself upon her, devastated her. She left his house after being violated, and she tore her sleeves, which was a sign of deep grief and brokenness. But her full brother was Absalom. And Absalom took Tamar, comforted her, took her into his home. David found out about what happened and did nothing. For 2 years, after finding out about what his son Amnon had done to his half-sister, his daughter, Tamar, David did nothing. And Absalom waited for 2 years, but finally his hatred for Amnon caused him to murder Amnon. He set up this feast where he drew Amnon away from David and then killed him. And then Absalom fled to Geshur after killing Amnon. And he lived there for 3 years. And after Absalom killed Amnon for 3 years while Absalom was in Geshur, David did nothing. There was never a trial. There was never a search party or a posse. There was never a family meeting. There was never a conversation that's ever recorded in the Bible. David just did nothing. And finally, it's 5 years after Amnon violated Tamar, 3 years after Amnon had been killed and Absalom had fled, David has still done nothing. And Joab, the commander of his armies, tricks David into bringing Absalom home. He sends a woman who is pretending to represent her two sons. One son killed the other son. It's just a story to get David to have mercy on Absalom, and it works. And David brings Absalom home to Jerusalem, but won't talk to him. For 2 years after Absalom comes back to Jerusalem from Geshur, David will not talk to him or see him. So Absalom's frustrated. You know, Absalom's frustrated because his sister was violated. David did nothing. He was exiled. David brings him back, but David won't talk to him. David won't visit him. No one will return his cell phone calls or his emails. And so one day he gets the bright idea. He says, no one will talk to me. So he burns down Joab's field, the commander of the armies of Israel, powerful man, David's trusted advisor. And he finds Joab's field and burns it down. And Joab comes and says, what in the world do you think you're doing, man? And he said, hey, why'd you bring me home? So everybody can ignore me for the rest of my life? Talk to me. I want to see my father. And so Joab sets up a meeting between Absalom and David, but it's too late. Absalom's offense toward David is beyond repair. Absalom hates him, and Absalom's a very attractive man. He's a very charismatic man. And he turns Israel against David. And David has to flee for his life and comes within a fraction of an inch of being killed and being deposed by his son Absalom. And all of that story just goes to illustrate the deficiencies in David's parenting skills. David wasn't a good father. And again, I want to say, you know that David, being a man after God's heart, you know he loved his children. I'm not questioning that at all. I'm sure he adored his children and wanted the best for his children. But when it came to dealing with these issues, you see, David did nothing. 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 In fact, he pretty much did everything wrong to bring that circumstance about. And so I have a question that I want to ask and try to answer. And that question was, why was David such a bad father? I mean, since he was such a bad father, and we know that, why was David such a bad father? And let me try to answer this. David was the youngest of 8 sons. And that's a lot of boys. And David's father was named Jesse. And David had 7 older brothers. And my son-in-law, Corey, is the youngest of 7 boys. I mean, that's a lot of boys. They kept trying for a girl, and after 7, you know, they had 7 boys. And David didn't get a lot of his father. He didn't have a lot of his father's time and attention. He certainly didn't have his father's favor. And we know that by a story. Saul was king of Israel. Saul was the first king of Israel. And Saul was a half-hearted, arrogant man that God regretted that he had made king. And he rejected Saul and told Samuel the prophet, go to Jesse's house, you're going to anoint a king, one of Jesse's sons. So I'm sure a runner went before Samuel saying, prepare yourself because the prophet's about to visit your house to anoint a king. And so Jesse has to make a decision, and that is, I have 8 boys. Somebody, one of these boys is going to have 10 sheep while the others are being selected and anointed. And so of the 8 boys that Jesse has, he decides the one with the least chance of being anointed king is David. So he sends David out to tend sheep while the other 7 boys are waiting to be selected. 1 Samuel 16, where I ask you to turn, verse 10. Thus Jesse made 7 of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. He was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. You can't give away what you don't have. If you don't have a lot from your father, from your parents, you're missing videotapes. As children, we're videotaping every encounter with our parents, and that is supposed to teach us how to live our lives, how to raise our own children, how to nurture, how to resolve conflict, values, morals. All of those things come out of those archives. And the problem is if you don't have any tapes. I just don't think David had any tapes. I think he spent a lot of time out tending sheep. I don't think he spent a lot of time with his father. You know, interestingly enough, polygamy is kind of trying to make a comeback in our society, which is unbelievable, but with the attack that is on marriage, all these alternate forms of marriage are coming around, and someone asked the question, you know, why not polygamy? Well, there's about a million reasons why, but let me just give you two. And the first is it's inherently sexist against women. And number two is a man fathers more children than he can parent. And those children become a burden on the state. Anytime that you have a fatherless child, you have a burden on the state, and the rest of society bears that burden. David had seven older brothers. There were eight boys there. And it's just difficult. Even if you're a great father, eight children, that's a challenge for someone to father. And David didn't get a lot of his father. We know that. And David was rejected by every male authority figure in his life that we know of, every major authority figure in his life. Now, I'm not going to say his father rejected him. I'm just going to say his father didn't favor him. Like Jacob favored Joseph, David was the opposite. His father did not favor him among his brothers. But we know that his older brother Eliab, you know, if your dad doesn't really do a good job, a good older brother is really great. But David didn't have a good older brother. This is the story in 1 Samuel 17 of when David gets to the battle line with food. His father sends him. This is the battle with Goliath and the Philistines. And his brothers are there, and his father sends food to them, and David delivers it. And here's what Eliab said to David when he got to the battle line. It says, now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart. You have come down to see the battle. You know, even if you have a creepy younger brother that you don't really get along with, when war breaks out, you would think you'd get kind of tender-hearted. When there's a 9-foot-tall giant standing right down there waiting to kill somebody, and your little brother shows up, you would think that you become a little bit protective. You know, I had two older brothers, Damien and Lucifer. And Lucifer, they asked me, which one's Lucifer? Randy is Lucifer. And Randy beat me up all the time, but he didn't like anybody else beating me up. He didn't want me worn out when he was trying to beat me up. So when someone else endangered me, Randy became protective. But David's older brother did not protect on the battle line. He shows up and his brother scorns him and rejects him. And then David goes ahead and kills Goliath. And after killing Goliath, King Saul, another major authority figure in David's life, after Saul is killed, there's a song that's going all around Israel. It's being played on all the radio stations. Saul killed his thousands, David killed his 10,000s. Immediately, the people of Israel bond to David more than Saul and begin to sing this song. Well, Saul goes into demonic fits and tries to kill David on several occasions with a spear in his home. Tries to spear David and pin him against the wall in a demonic rage of jealousy. Let me tell you, when your boss tries to kill you with a spear, not good. That's when you want to send out resumes. And then Saul pursued him all through the nation trying to kill him. So David, his father didn't get much of him. His oldest brother rejected him. King Saul rejected him and tried to kill him. You just can't go back into the archives of David's life and see where there was a loving, caring, nurturing male authority figure that gave David good archives to retrieve when he's sitting in the palace with his family melting down. Okay, so I asked the question, why was David such a bad father? And I said, let me try to answer it. So, is what I said the reason that David was a bad father? Everything I just said, is that the reason David was a bad father? No. That's not the reason David was a bad father. David was a bad father because he wouldn't deal with his pain. And I'm talking about greatness. And here's the truth about every great person. Every great man and woman has to rise above the pain of their past to reach their God-given destiny. It wasn't the lack of nurturing in his past. Certainly that contributed to it. But all of us have pain. What caused David's pain was the fact that he wouldn't face it. He wouldn't deal with it. He sat silently in the palace while his family melted down around him. He had advisors. He had priests. He had prophets. He had friends. He had people who had fathering skills, but David just wouldn't talk. You know, you've heard of the strong, silent type. There is no strong, silent type. They're the weak, silent type. Because strong people talk. They get it out. They deal with it. They admit it. Everyone has pain. All of us have pain. And much of our pain would be considered devastation. And I've asked this question of you guys, and I've asked this question of other people that I've talked to, other groups that I've talked to, and that is, and you don't have to answer this question right now, but I've asked the question, how many of you would say that in your life you've experienced something that was devastating? It wasn't just painful, it was devastating. Almost everybody raises their hand. 95% of the people. And the other five people are too much in shock to raise their hands. They're devastated. Everyone has had devastating things happen to them, or at least very painful things happen to them. Everybody has. Rejection of father and mother, abandonment, rejection by the opposite sex, the divorce of parents, abandonment, adultery, death of parents or loved ones prematurely, abuse, rejection by siblings or friends, social rejection, failure in academics, athletics, or business, physical problems or handicaps, having no one who cares about you, just loneliness. Everyone has pain. And here are some of the common but non-curing things that people do with pain. We all have pain. But in our pain, we have to decide, how are we going to deal with our pain? Here are some of the wrong ways to deal with pain. Number one is they medicate it. These are some of the ways that people deal with pain that don't work, and they medicate it. Alcohol, drugs, food, sex, entertainment, gambling. David and his family were full of medicators, people who medicated their pain. Let me talk about like alcohol and drugs for just a minute. The church has, I think, done several things terribly wrong. But one is the church says, well, don't smoke and don't drink and don't do this, don't do this. Let me tell you something. If you put a substance in the hand of a healed individual, they just won't abuse it. They might misuse it from time to time. They just won't abuse it. If you try to make the issue out of alcohol or tobacco or something like that, that's just not the issue. The issue is dealing with people's pain. Because once you take the pain away, you don't have to medicate it any longer. Is Alcoholics Anonymous is a wonderful organization that's helped a lot of people get off alcohol. And when a person is an alcoholic, one of the first things they tell a person, the number one step of the 12 steps of Alcoholics Anonymous is to fess up, to get honest. They have these t-shirts that say, denial is not a river in Egypt. You got to get honest about your pain. And David sat silently for 7 years and just wouldn't talk about what was going on in his life. Instead, he medicated it. And we know that David's family was full of people with sexual problems. David had a sexual problem. We read about Bathsheba. He had wives and concubines. But he took a man's wife away from him in just a lustful moment and killed that man in response. David had problems in that area. To that degree, his son Amnon, we know he had problems because he forced himself upon his sister in a very, very bad way. And then, of course, Solomon, his son, had 1,000 wives. You know you got problems when you get 1,000 wives. 100 or 200, not a problem. 1,000, that's a problem. Somewhere around 700 is a cutoff mark, I think. So you're hurting, and you drink and numb yourself, or you take drugs, prescription drugs, or illicit drugs and numb yourself, or pornography, or food, or entertainment, or gambling, or whatever it is that you're doing. But the truth is, you're just numbing yourself. It's just, you're just medicating, because in that period of time that I'm under the influence of whatever it is, I'm numbed. And again, if you put a substance in the hand of a healed person, they just don't have an interest in abusing it. They don't obsess over it, become compulsive with it. But when you have pain and you have not dealt with that pain properly, substances become a way to medicate that pain. And our society is full of devastated people who are medicating their issue. The issue is never alcohol. The issue is never drugs. The issue is never food. The issue is not pornography. The issue is not gambling. in the church makes a horrible mistake when we try to make that the issue. The issue's pain. How are you going to deal with the emptiness and pain and devastation in your life? And you can turn to Jesus or you can turn somewhere else. But the wrong way to deal with it is to medicate it, which David's family did. Another thing is to motivate it. And this is just to get busy and not stop and work yourself to death. A lot of people do this too. Solomon was an example of this. And you say, well, what pain did Solomon have? Well, he was the child of David and Bathsheba. Solomon was a scandal. He was a walking scandal. He was probably on the front page of National Enquirer every week for years. He was just a scandal waiting for a place to happen. Solomon had to kill his brother to become king. I mean, Solomon has so much pain. And his sister was Tamar. His brother was Amnon and Absalom. David did a poor job of setting Solomon up to become king, and so he had to kill his brother. He had so much pain in his life, and so when Solomon became king, he built and built and did and did and built and built and did and did and built and built and did and did, and people from all over the world came to see him. He was the richest man in the world. He built up Israel. He built Jerusalem. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about incredible things that Solomon did. And at the end of a book of Ecclesiastes, in summarizing all the things that he did, he said, it's vanity and striving after wind. He doesn't talk about his accomplishments in the context of, I just tell you, that was the greatest part of my life is doing everything that I did. He talks about it in the context of fear God and keep his commandments. That's the summary of his life at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. When it's all said and done, fear God and keep his commandments. Everything else is vanity and striving after the wind. You know, when your diligence means I do my best and then stop, drivenness means I can't stop. There's steam in the engine that won't let me stop. There's something down here that keeps me from stopping, because when I stop, the ghosts show up. I can't sit in a house without the TV on. I can't sit in a car without the radio on. I can't sit in a room quietly and meditate. I can't be somewhere without being active, because the ghosts show up and they want to remind me about these things in my life that I don't want to be reminded of. So whether I medicate or not, I have to have activity and noise in my life, because when I don't, they show up. Mary and Martha were sisters, and they were the sisters of Lazarus, and Jesus went to their home. And Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, attentively listening to him. Martha was a busybody. She couldn't stop. And she came to Jesus and ratted on Mary and said, hey, make her get up and help. And Jesus said, no, you need to stop. Mary has chosen the eternal part. And Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. He corrected her. And the Lord told me on a number of occasions that I had a Martha spirit. You know, when I was a kid, like all of us, I had things happen to me that were devastating to me. I didn't know how to deal with them, so I just didn't. But I was a workaholic. As a pastor, I was a workaholic, and it affected my children and my marriage. And I knew the Lord. I woke up every morning and prayed, and I knew the Lord. But I knew the Lord to a certain level. And when I got to a certain level, the Lord kept saying to me, Jimmy, I want you to sit down. Because see, I would sit down to pray all the time, and I would journal, and I'd read my Bible, and I would pray. But what I wouldn't do is stop and just say, okay, Lord, is there anything you want to deal with in my heart? I wouldn't do that. I would confess my sins, but I would kind of do the preemptive thing. But I wouldn't do the reflective thing. Because I know this about God. He doesn't have any boundaries. That book on boundaries, he's never read it. He'll come past every fence, every obstacle. Because he's our God and he owns us, he considers every thought and every feeling that we have to be his property. And and he's very gentle and he's very gracious. But I knew good and well, if I got alone with God, exactly the subjects that he was going to bring up. So I just didn't get along with God. And the Lord began to convict me of that one day, and I knew that I needed to spend some time with God, letting him deal with these issues I didn't want him to deal with, because it's painful. And it was shameful. And see, the devil puts shame around anything he wants to keep in darkness, because if there's shame on it, he knows we won't take it to God. Shame, fear, condemnation, whatever it is. And so I had some of those things in my life from my past. And it wasn't things I had done, it's things that had been done to me. I just didn't want to talk to the Lord about it. But I knew I had to. And the Lord said, Jimmy, I want you to get alone with me. And I'd busy myself, and I would always be doing and going and doing and going. And it's one of the things the Lord corrected me for. Motivating it. And the third thing is meditating it. And meditating means you just sit and stew on it. There are people that have been stewing on something for 50 years. I know them. I know people in my life right now that are now not Christian people, but people are just full of hate. They're still stewing on things that happened to them 50 years ago, 30 years ago. And this was Absalom. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. The word there is diabolos for devil, and it means slander. He'll come in and slander people to you. And this is what Absalom did. He had a sincere violation of what had happened to his sister, but he stewed on it. He went to bed on his anger for many nights, 2 years, over 700 nights. He went to bed on the anger that he had toward Amnon to the degree that the devil got a foothold and he murdered his brother. Then he went to bed on anger toward his father, David, and till the degree that he was ready to kill his father and depose him and take over his kingdom. Meditating, just sit there and hating the people that have done something to you, the people of your past. Meditators. It opens the door to demonic oppression. Not possession, but just oppression. Here's what great men and women do with the pain of their past. We all have pain. All of us have pain, period. And we've all done things that we regret. Here's what great men and women do with it. Number one is they face it. I want to talk about the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men in church history, but he didn't start out that way. Philippians 3 says, circumcised the eighth day. This is Paul writing about himself. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. This is not good, what he's saying. He's a messenger of grace, and he knows what he did. He murdered Christians. He watched the coats of the people who stoned the deacon Stephen to death. One of the most important people in the early church, Saul, was party to his murder. And when he got saved, he was on his way to Damascus to do it again to more Christians. And he was a Pharisee. I spoke last year in Israel, a mile from the Temple Mount, at a Messianic congregation. And I walked from my hotel every day down to speak at this church. And across the street from this church are the Orthodox Jews, the Pharisees. They pride themselves in the fact that they are the descendants of the Pharisees. And you say, oh, you mean those sweet people that have the hats and the ringlets, you know, the sideburns and the coats and stuff? Them, but they're not sweet. They're mean. If you drive through their neighborhood on a Saturday, which is their Sabbath, they'll roll your car and possibly kill you. They're mean people. And Paul was one of those mean, vicious, legalistic kind of people. The pastor of the church I was speaking for, they lived directly across the street. When you look across the street from this church, it is the neighborhood of the Orthodox Jews. And the pastor told me, Jimmy, don't take a wrong turn. Because if you happen to turn into their neighborhood, you may not come back out. I mean, Paul was one of those. He was mean-spirited. He was legalistic. He was holier than thou, and he persecuted and killed Christians. He had pain. He had a lot of pain. You talk about having a performance past. His past was total performance of how he did. And he just came out and said it. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted Christians. That's not an easy confession for a man whose ministry was a ministry of grace. You have to face it. Let me say this. Greatness in God's kingdom is not how many great things you can do for God. Greatness in God's kingdom begins with how many scars you allow him to redeem. Because we all have pain. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted by God. Let me tell you one of the things that's wrong with the church. And I'm talking about the church universal, but I'm saying even our church, this is something that we can improve in. If you take a 30-minute drive of this church right here, there are tens of thousands of devastated people. People who are devastated. They're depressed, they're suicidal, they're alcohol addicted, drug addicted, pornography addicted, guilty, shamed, devastated individuals. And we're their hope. The Bible says it's Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're the ones that are supposed to reach those people. And see, when we sit silently and pretend as though we don't have pain and don't let God redeem our pain, not only can he not comfort us, he can't comfort other people through us. See, David sat in his palace with his crown on straight, acting as though he had no problems when his family was melting down around him until finally he couldn't hide it any longer when Absalom came after him. And the worst thing in the world that we can do as Christians is sit around playing like we're something that we're not. We are all people who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been redeemed from sexual sin. We've been redeemed from alcoholism. We've been redeemed from divorce and from family breakdown. We've been redeemed from personal problems and failures. We've been redeemed. Am I telling the truth this morning? I'm not ashamed of it. I was ashamed of it, but I'm not ashamed of it. And let me just tell you something. No one can reach those people like a person who's been redeemed. And I heard this saying one time, never follow a general without scars. And thank God our general has scars. Don't ever follow some poser that pretends as though they don't have any problems and they're above everything. Don't ever do that. If you don't have any scars that have been redeemed by Jesus, you can't help anybody because you haven't been helped yet. And David said, with all the good things about David, David sat and pretended. And because of that, he transferred the pain of his past onto his children and to their children. Let me say something. You can be the end of pain in your family if you'll stand up and face it and let God deal with it. You can be the end. My grandfather lost his mother when he was 5 years old, and his father was a bootlegger. And my grandfather started smoking and drinking and fighting when he was 5 years old, and I adored my grandfather. He died at 63 years old. He was just worn out from the life that he had lived. But I saw the pain of his life and how it transferred because he became an alcoholic. And a lot of pain was transferred because of him. I adored him. I just thought he was one of the best men I ever knew. My grandmother on the other side, her mother died when she was in her teen years. And after her mother died, her father couldn't deal with it and he killed himself. And my grandmother and her siblings were raised in an orphanage. And I saw the pain of that transferred to my family. And I adore my grandmother. She's just a wonderful lady. But when Karen and I got married, we decided we're the end of pain. We're not going to be the transmitters of pain to another generation. We're going to face our pain and let Jesus deal with it so our children and grandchildren have a better future. And so the people around us can get help from us where we've been comforted, rather than us sitting and acting like we're something we're not and transmitting pain and watching people suffer when we won't admit that we've been there and done that. The second thing that great people do with their pain is they forgive it and forget it. This is Paul again. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you. The word forget there does not mean erase your memory, because we can't do that, and Paul didn't do that. He knew his past. He'd already recounted it. It means to ignore, not to let it have power over us. The mother of all issues related to our past is the issue of forgiveness. Mother, father, brother, sister, business partner, spouse, father, stepfather, stepmother, whatever it might be. And if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. But also, Matthew 18, Jesus tells the story of a man who wouldn't forgive and he was turned over to torment. Unforgiveness is torment. It doesn't mean we're not going to heaven or God doesn't love us, but when we won't forgive, it opens us up to torment in our lives. There's a couple of sayings that I like. One is, until you let the past die, it will not let your future live. You have to forgive, even yourself. Some of you have had abortions. Some of you have committed crimes, serious crimes. You've had sexual sin or adultery in your past. Something that you feel bad about, but the blood of Jesus washes that away. But you have to forgive yourself. You have to believe that the blood of Jesus is greater than your sin, and it is. Where sin does abound, grace does much more abound. We have to forgive people and forgive ourselves and stop letting the past have control over our lives. Another saying that I like is, forgiveness doesn't make them right, it just makes us free. I'm not saying they're right, and some people, even though I forgive them, I'm not going to let them in my life to get another shot at me. That would not be wise. But I'm not going to keep rehearsing and nursing the hurts and offenses of my past and letting the devil keep coming and condemning me for the things I've done wrong. Those things don't have any power over me anymore. I'm going to let them go. And the third thing, and by the way, I believe that father pain is probably the worst pain in life. And David had it, and many people have it. I'm just telling you, in ministering to a lot of people, father pain is a particular type of pain. And you have to forgive your father for what he did and did not do. And here's the third thing that great people do with the pain of their past. They follow Jesus away from it. David just didn't have any videotapes of being a father. But Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll lead you into all truth. Some of you have some really good videotapes of your parents. And in those areas where your parents were strong and good, you really have a natural inclination toward that. Some of you just don't have any tapes. I had wonderful parents, but there were some areas I just didn't have any tapes. I just didn't know what to do because it had never been done around me. And in some areas, I had some bad tapes. Well, what do? You ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Jesus said he'll lead you into all truth. He can teach you how to be a husband, wife, mother, father, friend, teach you how to resolve conflict, teach you how to deal with stress, teach you how to prioritize, teach you how to do anything you want. All truth. He'll lead you into all truth. And freedom comes when we come to the Lord and we just say, Lord, I need you to help me. I submit this area to you. And I'm asking you to help me to be what I'm not. If David would have woken up one day in his palace and faced it and forgiven his brother and his father and Saul and all the people in his life and turned it to Jesus, David could have been a terrific father.
This concludes session 3. Please continue with David the Winner, the next teaching in this series.